I'd like to start by reading a little bit of poetry. It's a poem that you'll probably know when I get to. I'm not a real Renaissance man, but I like the arts a little bit. My favorite poem is actually probably The One Hoss Shay by Oliver Wendell Holmes. It's a poem about logic and reason and planned obsolescence, but that's another story. So anyway, this particular poem is written by Ernest Lawrence Thayer. And it's in the public domain, by the way, so it's webcasted, but we'll just read the last few lines. And it tells about a great warrior of sorts who fails at his task. It says, "Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out." Casey at the bat, of course, is the poem. You probably recognize that. And it tells about a baseball player who had a chance to win the game, but unfortunately he strikes out and lets down the home team. I read that poem for a couple reasons today. One, I always liked it. Two, I have a cousin named Casey, and it makes me think of Casey every time I read it. And three, it introduces a topic that I want to talk about today. You ever find yourself having trouble finding joy? You ever find that things are so bad, it seems that there's nothing good going on in life? Nothing will put a smile on your face. We all go through that from time to time. So today I want to talk a little bit about joy. In fact, we're going to look at three quick ways to find joy. Three quick ways to find joy. Now, you might be able to think of others as you go along, and if so, I'd love to hear about them later. But today, we're just going to look at maybe three quick ways to help us find joy when we're not having much. The first quick way that we are going to look at is finding joy through others. Finding joy through others. Now, this can actually be done a couple of ways. So we might think of this as sort of point 1A and point 1B. But the first is by looking to others that might help cheer you up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Or excuse me, rather, it's Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So I actually want to start here with a little bit of warning what not to do. You know, don't go looking for happiness and joy in the bottom of a bottle, or a bottle of booze or bottle of pills or something like that. You know, those things might give a little temporary, feeling of euphoria, but they just don't last. And that's a much different thing than joy as well, by the way. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But verse 19, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, what if we're feeling kind of bad, kind of down, if we're feeling like there's nothing good in life? We should be able to turn to one another, pick up the phone, call, and look for a little refuge. Here it says, sing songs with one another. Now, that sounds kind of a little bit crazy in our modern society, right? That's not the kind of the way we traditionally do things, but that's what Scripture says. Maybe you're not much of a singer, but maybe instead you might share with somebody who's feeling a little down a favorite hymn, a favorite psalm, a scripture, something that is encouraging to you. But the point is, you and I should be able to turn to one another and look for a little uplifting when we need it. It's what we're reminded of. Let's go to Psalm chapter 30. Psalm 30. There's a psalm you might consider turning to. You need a little encouragement, or if someone comes to you looking for encouragement, Psalm chapter 30 and verse 4. Psalm 30, verse 4, it says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." There's not too many bad situations, hard times that I have found that when I go to bed and sleep on them, they didn't seem at least a little bit better in the morning. It's not always true. But it points to the fact that, you know, things sometimes only last for a moment. You know, but joy endures. And we can remind each other of these things. That, you know, things do typically pass. And of course, beyond that, there's another thing to be taking joy at. And it's the fact here that you are his saints. You are God's saints. That's something that we should take a great deal of joy in. So this is something that we can do when we're feeling down. Maybe we can turn to a friend that can help maybe pick us up a little bit. And of course, on the other side of that, we should be helping to pick others up. Now, there are a couple of caveats I should mention with this. Is one, we have to understand that we can't solely seek joy and happiness through others. Right? We can't just depend on other people to pick us up and make us feel better all the time. We can't live vicariously through them. But from time to time, we might need a little bit of help, a little bit of encouragement. And also, in the process of when you need a little bit of lifting up, allow yourself to be encouraged. Allow yourself to be encouraged and don't accidentally wind up bringing the other person down, right? If you call someone, if you talk to someone, if you look for joy and encouragement, accept that. Accept that and allow yourself to be encouraged when you are feeling down. So that's kind of one way to find joy through others. That point 1A is seeking joy through others that way. But the other way is to be happy for them. Be happy for them. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Here we're told, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Now, usually for most of us, we do a pretty good job on the latter half of this verse, right? When we hear about somebody who's going through a difficult time, we feel bad. We pray for them. We, you know, ask God to intervene, and we feel, wow, that's terrible that they're going through that. And we should do that. We absolutely should do that. But are we as good about sharing joy with others when they have joy? You know, maybe somebody's been out of work or something like that. Maybe they've been looking for a job and they find out they got a job or whatever. They say, "Oh, that's good. I'm happy for them," and go on. Well, that's nice. But you know what? It's even better when you get down on your knees at night and you think, or you go to God with all the issues and everything that's gone on, thank God for that person. Say, "Wow, God is amazing. I'm so grateful, Father, that you have blessed them with that job they needed. They've been worried about that for a long time. That must be such a relief on their mind." And you know what? You'll start feeling a little bit better. It doesn't mean all your problems go away. But maybe your outlook changes a little bit. Scripture says, "We rejoice when they rejoice." We need to make sure we do that. And when we do, we will have more joy as well. So the first way that we can find joy is through others, whether that's by looking to others to help pick us up a little bit, or just simply being happy and truly joyful for blessings that others might receive. Let's look at a second quick way in order to a place to find joy, and that is in the midst of trials. Finding joy in the midst of trials. This, of course, sounds counterintuitive, but as you are probably well aware, it's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Well, there it is. Black and white. There's no denying that's what Scripture says, right? But you say, wait a minute. How can this be true? You know, how can I have joy in the middle of a trial? Well, I think at this point we need to understand the difference between joy and happiness, right? There is a difference. I mentioned earlier, we touched on that. It's been said that happiness is that momentary feeling of elation or of euphoria, right? We feel good, an instant gratification. It feels great and it's high, but it doesn't necessarily last very long. That's why in Ephesians 5, Paul warned us, you know, don't take, you know, pleasure in alcohol and things like that because it only lasts for so long. But joy is different. Joy is an ongoing condition. It's a mindset. You know, happiness is an emotion. Joy is a mindset. It's a way of thinking. New guy. You had to receive some very upsetting, some very upsetting news. He had found out that his teenage daughter was pregnant. He knew that the things weren't ever going to go well with her and the father. And so it upset him, not just because, you know, things that had happened, you know, for him, but he knew that this was going to put his daughter's life on a different track, right? Plans for the future and all that put on hold. But, you know, at the same time, he had a certain joy because he was going to be a grandfather. There was going to be a new life. And he knew that things would turn out okay in the end. And certainly they did. Sometimes when we're in a trial, all we see is the trial. It's the only thing that we see around us. We don't see what the future holds. Well, it's like a thunderstorm, you know, the lightning and the rain and the house is shaking and all these things. It's like, oh, no, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And then after it clears, you know, it's a beautiful, clear sky and things go on. Sometimes we see just the trial and not the fruit that the trial bears. If you continue in verse 3 here, James 1 still, he says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Trials produce patience, right? Verse 4, it says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Trials produce patience, and patience produces perfection. Not that we obtain perfection on our own. Of course, we need God's help through that. But we're reminded, Matthew 5:48 says, "Be you perfect as your Father is perfect." Yeah, that's a goal, but it's also a promise. It's a promise. We will be perfected. Understanding that trials have a purpose, that they produce patience, and patience in turn produces perfection, this is something that should give us joy. Knowing that God wants to produce perfection in us. That should bring us great joy. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. It's Paul writing to the congregation there in Philippi. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Most of you know I'm a car guy, right? I like old cars, classic muscle cars and things like that. Do you know why so much? Do you know why it's such a huge industry? I mean, a million, if not billion dollar industry in restoring all these old cars? It's because they have value. It's not because they're worthless. It's because they're worth something. They're just kind of in rough shape like now, right now. It's a pretty good analogy for you and I. We have value. We're worth something. Yeah, maybe we're, you know, a little rusty. Maybe we got a few leaks here and there. Maybe we don't move quite the way we should. But you know what? We have value. God is doing a work in each of us. A big part of that work is producing patience, which, as we read, come through trials. Paul reminds us, though, that, you know, when God starts something, he finishes it. He sees it through. He's not going to, you know, run out of money or time or enthusiasm halfway through the project and give up on it. No, he is going to finish it. He's going to bring it to completion, and it will be a perfect work. The second way, then, we can find joy is through trials. Knowing that trials produce patience, patience produces perfection. And God will not give up until he has completed his task. Third and final way, I'm going to look at joy today. Final way we want to look at finding joy is to make your own. Make your own joy. If your current circumstances are such that you don't have joy, then maybe transport yourself in time to a point when you did have joy. Maybe it was a wedding day, birth of a child, graduation from high school, something like that, a big accomplishment, something that happened that was very exciting. Now, this does a couple of things for us. First, it brings hopefully a smile to our face about some good things, some good memories that we had. And second, it reminds us, you know, we are capable of having joy. And when you're in a trial, sometimes it seems like, no, this is impossible. I can never have any happiness and joy ever. I just, you know, think back to the example of high school. Most of us went through and graduated high school. You know, that was probably a big feeling of elation and joy. You accomplished something, and it should be. But was it always easy? Were there late nights, maybe studying, fretting, the times when you took pen to paper and you realized I should have spent a whole lot more time paying attention in class than I did writing notes to my friends? Was there a little bit of prayer saying, oh, Lord, please have mercy on me here? Were there trials? Were there tests? Did you have people picked on you, made fun of you? People that weren't kind? Teachers that just weren't good? Yeah. There was all of that, right? There were some hard times, but in the end, God brought you through it. And so we have a reminder. God brings us through trials. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. I want to start in verse 13. Psalm 40 and verse 13. Psalm chapter 40 and in verse 13 says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Be quick and don't be slow, Lord. I need some help here. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Now, we've all had enemies of sorts. David had a lot who were physically after his life. He said, let them be confounded because of their shame and say to me, aha, aha. Kind of the pointing of the finger, you know. This is not David's first cry to God for help. Now, the Psalms aren't in exact chronological order, but the first half of them are fairly close, it seems. And there's about 30 plus Psalms before this where David is calling on God. He's looking for deliverance. He's asking for help. And you know why he kept doing it? Because God kept delivering him. He knew that God was watching out for him. That maybe not everything worked out exactly the way he wanted, but he knew he could count on the Lord. And so, you see, it's a bit of a reminder. He knew God would deliver him just as he would in the past. Verse 16, he says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord is magnified." David says, let us rejoice, or to find joy, in you. Sure, you know, we might not feel good right now, but we know the source of our joy. We know God has delivered us, given us joy before, and we know that we can count on him no matter what our physical circumstances are. Verse 17, he says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me," or thinks about me. "You are my help, my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." We are poor and needy. We cannot do things on our own. We do get down in the dumps at times. And when we do, we can look to God and ask him to restore that joy for us. Again, this was no stranger or no strange idea or concept to David. He did it over and over throughout the Psalms. In fact, if you go to Psalm 51, one of the more famous Psalms, you might say, one we're probably very well acquainted with. This is one that was written after the sin with Bathsheba, after you had Uriah killed. Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." We can ask God for help to do the hard things that we can't do on our own. I can't make my heart clean. I'm too carnal. I got too many problems, too many, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And me, I can't do it on my own. But you know, God can create a clean heart in me. He says, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." When our spirit, our will to go on, to carry on, gets low, we can ask God to help renew that. It says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Man, this is a very important prayer. Right? We've all lost things in life, but the one thing you can't afford to lose is God's Spirit. That's the one thing you can never afford to lose. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." There's something that you can have joy about. God can and does forgive our sins. He does offer us salvation. He is willing to give to us and let us keep his Holy Spirit when we repent, when we mess up, when we make mistakes. Those things should bring us a deep sense of joy, that even when we don't have happiness at the moment, we can have joy knowing that God does deliver to us salvation, if not physically right now, spiritually, since Christ's return. If looking back in the past doesn't give you joy, well, look to the future. Turn to John 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll start in verse 1. It's interesting, these chapters here, we of course associate with Christ's final few words here on earth after he had instituted the New Covenant Passover and right before he's betrayed. And he knew what was going to happen, and you think it'd be very easy to be pretty down and depressed and sad at that time. But it's amazing how many times in this section of Scripture Jesus Christ talks about joy. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ reminded his disciples they have a future. They have a future. He is preparing a place for them. We, of course, are Christ's disciples as well. And we know that he is preparing a future for us. He's gone from this earth in the physical sense at the moment, but he is working to prepare a place for us, preparing a kingdom for his bride. You know, Christ's work didn't end when he died on the cross, or when he was resurrected, or when he ascended up into the heavenly realm. Jesus Christ is busy working to prepare a place for you. Do you think he'd spend the kind of time on doing that if you weren't worth it? You're worth it. You're worth it. Turn forward a chapter, John 15, verse 11. John 15, verse 11. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now here on the night that he was about ready to die, here he is focusing on joy. He says, "I'm telling you all these things so that you can have joy." Not just a little momentary, "Well, I'll feel better, you know, get over this little hump and then go back to muddling and struggling along through life," right? He says, no. He says, "I'm telling you this so that your joy may be full." Completely full, not lacking. And remember, joy is different than just that momentary feeling of happiness. It's a state of mind. It's how we view life. It's how we live it. John 16 now. And verse 20. John 16, verse 20. And he says, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." You know, he knew he was about ready to die. He knew that the religious leaders of the day and most of the established order, they'd be happy he was dead. And the disciples were going to be very, very sad. But he said, don't worry. He said, it's going to turn to joy. I'm foreshadowing the future and specifically his resurrection. You know, 3 days, 3 nights later, he knew what was going to happen. Verse 21, he said, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Now, I haven't experienced childbirth, but I've seen it. I talked to my mom about it when we were expecting our first child, and she said, "Yeah, you know, it's hard." She said, "But it's the easiest pain in the world to forget." Said, "Otherwise, you know, your older brother would have been an only child." But, you know, Christ says, it's temporary. It's like the pain of childbirth. Yeah, it hurts. It hurts a lot. But it's temporary, and what comes after is a joy that you would trade for that momentary time and pain. And he adds, he says, when that joy comes, when Jesus Christ returns fully for his bride, when he establishes the kingdom of God here on earth, he said, that joy will never go away. Now, again, we're physical. We happen to see the trials in front of us, and sometimes that's all we can focus on. But Christ says, no, there's a joy coming that will never, ever be taken away. The third way, then, to find joy is to make our own. Either remembering times of joy when God has delivered us through trials, or looking forward to that future joy when Jesus Christ returns and establishes the kingdom of God here on earth. And that joy will never go away. It can be hard to find joy at times, brethren. Sometimes we feel like it's nothing but bad news. I have to admit, as I was preparing the current events quiz, it was sort of a little bit of a struggle to find anything encouraging as I looked through the news. There was a lot of sadness there. Sometimes maybe we feel like we're sitting in the bleachers. Mighty Casey has struck out. Maybe other people are happy and doing well, but in our own little Mudville, there is no joy. There is no joy. But brethren, it doesn't have to be that way. Just because things are not going our way. First, we must remember that happiness is not joy. Happiness is a feeling that lasts for a little while. Joy is an ongoing mindset that we can have at all times. Happiness is that temporary thing, and it just doesn't last. And we can find joy through others. We can find joy by looking to others to maybe help cheer us up. And certainly we can look at the situations and the blessings that others have received, and we can take joy in that, rejoice in that with them. We're also reminded that we should take joy in our trials, because while they're not easy, they're doing something. They're producing patience in us, and patience goes on to produce perfection. And God will not give up on any work that He's started. And third, sometimes we have to make our own joy. We have to make our own joy by either thinking about times in the past when God has brought us joy, thinking about times in the present, knowing that God does bring salvation, or thinking about that future when Christ returns, when that room has been prepared and He comes back for His bride, and He gives us a joy and brings a joy which will never, ever go away.